Well, we're so glad to have you with us today. You're probably wondering about this picture. I'll get to that in a minute. If you're on Facebook Live, welcome to you as well. Today's a little bit different because today I'm not going to preach. I'm going to talk to you. And I'm going to share a little bit about my personal testimony. Some of you are familiar with at least some of it, but you may not be familiar with all of it. And hopefully we'll be able to draw some applications from some of this. Now, the picture in front of you is Moses at the burning bush. Moses has played an important part in my life. You know, if you ever want to do an interesting study in Scripture, just do a character study. Find a person and study that person. Well, Moses has played an interesting part in my life. You Ken Meadham had a song. I was going to play it, but it was 8 minutes, and I thought I probably wouldn't be able to hold your attention that long. But he talks about Moses way back there in the wilderness, saw some smoke. Went to the bush, and the bush was burning. God said, take off your shoes, Moses. You're on holy ground. And then, of course, Moses receives his call to deliver the people from Egypt. Now, from an early age, I identified with Moses. D.L. Moody, an evangelist of the 19th century, once said that Moses spent 40 years in the king's palace, thinking he was somebody. It's amazing to follow Moses' journey. 40 years in the king's palace, thinking he was somebody. Then he spent 40 years in the wilderness, finding out that without God, he was nobody. Then he spent 40 more years discovering how nobody with God can be somebody. You know, I accepted Christ at an early age. I was 8 years old. At Union Gospel Church in Wilkinsburg, Pennsylvania, July 14th, 1960, we were in vacation Bible school, and I made the decision to follow Christ at that point. But I grew up, many of you are familiar with a problem. I had a very serious speech impediment. I spent from the first to the 10th grade in special speech therapy classes in school, 2 years in first grade. They flunked people back then. So I spent all of this time in special speech therapy classes, and because of my hands shook uncontrollably, I couldn't hold anything in my hand without it shaking horribly, and it was just, you know, a very difficult time for me growing up. And, you know, I kind of hated myself, and many of you could probably identify with that. There's things in your life that you look at and you think, why did God allow this in my life? Well, I kind of felt that way. So I grew up, you know, with this speech impediment, and because of that, I had absolutely no friends growing up. I just didn't get around people because nobody could understand what I was saying. Even when I tried to talk at home, my parents would say, slow down, and I'd have to repeat myself 4, 5, 6 times sometimes before they even began to understand me. And so this was a very difficult time in my life. Well, at 16, Billy Graham came to town for the 1968 Pittsburgh Crusade. And there was a young lady, I'm 16 years old, I never dated or anything like that. There's a young lady in our church by the name of Jeannie Nichols who I was kind of interested in. And Jeannie decided she wanted to go to these classes called the Christian Life and Witness classes. You've heard me talk about it a little bit. You probably don't realize it, but when I invite people to come to the altar, if they come to this side, someone who's trained as an encourager will come and join with them. Well, the training that they receive is Christian Life and Witness training. So we still use that today because it was so important to me, and I've been through it many, many, many times. But she wanted to go to the Christian Life and Witness class, and I figured, you know, this was my chance. I was interested in this young lady. I did not have the noblest motives, I will just tell you. And I thought, okay, so I'll—and she was afraid to go because she had to go through a very dangerous section of town, which I happened to live in, so I wasn't afraid of that section of town. So I, through my brother, managed to ask Jeannie tell her that if she wanted to go to the Christian Life and Witness classes, I would pick her up at her home. We would ride the trolley together. We had trolleys back then. We would ride that together down to the Christian Life and Witness class, and then I would take her home, and then I would come back home. And I did that through my brother, and my brother was so interested in it, he decided to join us as well. I could have killed him. There was my chance. Well, as we went through the Christian Life and Witness classes, one of the things on the third week in the Christian Life and Witness class, they ask anybody who wants to be a counselor for the crusade to fill out a form and apply. Very interesting. Now, here's a kid who can't hold anything, his hands shake, couldn't talk at all, filling out the form to be a counselor. Jeannie didn't fill out the form, and my brother Don didn't fill out the form. I'm the only, apparently, you know, I'm not the brightest bulb on the tree or something, because I can't talk and I can't hold anything, and so I'm filling out this form to be a counselor, never dreaming that I would be accepted, but I was. So now I have a dilemma, because I get this thing in the mail saying, you know, you're going to be a junior counselor, report at this time at this gate, and you'll get your credentials, and well, actually they had sent me my credentials, but we'll give you instructions and give you your assignment. And I didn't know what to do. I couldn't talk. My hands shook. I knew I couldn't hold a Bible to do the counseling. I could not do the job that they were asking me to do, and I had a decision to make. The decision to make was, do I pretend like I didn't get the invitation, or do I try to do this? And I decided, again, I don't know why, but I decided that I was at least going to try it one time. And if it worked, maybe I would go back. If it didn't, I would just go and enjoy the crusade the rest of the time and not worry about counseling anymore. And I knew even back then, a 16-year-old, I knew one of the questions that people would ask me, because this is a question that's been around a long time. Do I have to go to church? And I wanted to find the place in Scripture where it says this, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I get it. When I read this, it was in King James Version. My son asked me, Dad, when you were little, what version of translation did you unroll in the Scripture? Because he thinks I still had scrolls, but it was a King James Version, and I brought it up to date so it'd be just a little bit easier for us to understand. But that's the verse I wanted to find. I thought it was Hebrews 10:25. I really did, because I knew the verse. So I went to my Bible and I looked at Hebrews 10:25, and I didn't see the verse. I looked at 24 and 26. I've read Hebrews chapter 10 three times trying to find the verse, couldn't find the verse. Went to Hebrews 9, went to Hebrews 11, 9, 10, 11, read those. Read the whole book of Hebrews through twice, looking for this verse that I knew was there. And I never saw it. So I finally, I was very frustrated. I went downstairs and my mom was doing dishes at the kitchen sink. I'll never forget this. My mom was doing dishes at the kitchen sink. And I said, Mom, do you know where this verse is? She said, no. She said, go ask your dad. Well, this was a Sunday, and so I went in, and my dad was taking his Sunday nap on the couch. I woke him up. And I said, Dad, do you know where this verse is? He said, no. He said, but go over to your grandmother. She has one of those big concordances. You know, there are concordances that have every word. And I knew the verse by heart. I just didn't know the reference. I didn't know the address. And she says, you've got one of these strong concordances. Now, there are different kind of concordances we have. You've probably heard of the concordance. You've got a concordance called Cruden's Concordance. We're told that that's for crude people. And then you have Young's Concordance, which is for the young. And then you have Strong's Concordance. The reason they have it, call it Strong's Concordance, is you have to be a weightlifter to pull that puppy up off of the shelf. Just the way it is, a huge thing. So I started to look to all of the words that I knew was in this verse, and I couldn't find it. In the meantime, my grandmother was going through some verse cards, and she couldn't find it, but she handed me three verse cards. Now, the first verse card said this, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. I will give you a crown of life. And I thought, oh, but nice verse. And I remember it to this day. I didn't learn it again in this translation, but, you know, there it is. And I remember the reference to this day. I thought that was pretty cool. The next verse, however, silenced me. The next verse that she gave me was when God was speaking to Moses, and I knew the story. This is why Moses is so important to me. I knew the story. God said, Moses, I've chosen you to be my man way down in Egypt land. I've chosen you to work for me. I've chosen you to set my people free. And what did Moses say? Woohoo, let's go. No, he said, not me, God. Not me. Find somebody else. got to get your dirty work done another way. Not, don't you know in Egypt they want little Moses' head? Don't you know in Egypt they want little Moses dead? Not me, Lord. And besides, and this is the part that hit me, because I knew this story well. Besides, I can't talk so good. I have a speech impediment. They're not going to listen to me. And in Moses, in Exodus 4, chapter 11, the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf? Who makes him mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, let me just pause here for a minute for a little bit of application. Some of you are struggling with stuff in your life, and you're so upset with God because of the way he made you. Trust him. He made you that way for a purpose. And notice this. He takes credit for physical handicaps. I made blind people blind. I made deaf people deaf. I have a purpose. I made the person with this struggle, I made them that way. I did it. And then, the verse that changed my life, my life's verse, I need to stop doing that. My life's verse is Exodus 4:12. Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth, and will teach you what to say. I remember looking at that verse and just being stunned. I thank my grandmother for those. I don't even remember what the third verse card was. I went back over to my room. I got on my knees beside my bed. And I said, God, if you did this for Moses, you can do it for me. There was no light flashing, nothing that I even realized anything had happened. Went to the crusade that first night and counseled. And my hands didn't shake. And the guy I was talking to understood me perfectly. I counseled every night at that crusade as a junior counselor at 16 years of age. Then that year, I went back to school. I was between my sophomore and junior year. I went back to school, and I was in that special speech therapy class for 2 weeks, and the speech therapy teacher said to me all of a sudden, he said, you know, John, he said, I don't know what happened to you over the summer. You don't need to be here anymore. I'm sending you back to regular classes. And it was a really an amazing thing. And right behind that, a guy by the name of J. Mack McClements, Youth for Christ, Campus Life Director in Pittsburgh Youth for Christ, took me under his wing. And man, we've spent all this time together. He just carried me wherever he went, and he would be leading classes. And he did this one particular class on the Lordship of Christ, and it was really great. I remember the triangle of the Lordship and all of this stuff. And I've even used it with them all sometimes. And Mac said to me after like the third time I went with him to that, he said, what do you think of that thing? I said, that's a pretty good lesson. He said, you think you could teach it? I said, yeah, probably. He said, good, because you're teaching it at the next club meeting. And it was kind of like, whoa, you know, and I did. And then I started to work at a camp called Youth Guidance Incorporated. We called it Kids in Trouble, or Kids Headed for Trouble. They were serious delinquent kids, most of the kids that we worked with. I went there as a counselor and counseled at that camp and had a fair amount of success the first year. And during that first year of camp, you know, I don't know if you've ever been at camp, if you've ever been on staff at camp before, but the kitchen staff can be the most helpful people in the world. There was one girl by the name of Darlene. I can't remember Darlene's last name. But she was, like, really pretty. And one day I was walking past the kitchen, and she saw me walking past the kitchen. And I had picked up a nickname, by the way. They called me Elmer. And I, you know, thought that was kind of funny, and I would laugh about it, and I would introduce myself to the kids as Elmer. And, you know, she came out, And she put her hand on my shoulder and I about died, you know. I'm 17 at this point, you know. And she said, John, do you know why we call you Elmer? And I said, golly gee, no. Literally, I said that. Golly gee, no. And she said, John, it's because you sound like Elmer Fudd. My ego went, talk about letting air out of a balloon. That was it. I mean, it was terrible. But I went straight to God. And I said, God, I don't understand this. I don't understand this. I said, you know, you took care of my speech impediment. Why do I sound like this? Now, it took me a year to get the answer to that question. We were back at that same camp, and I'll never forget it. We were waiting for the kids to come in on their bus from the YDC that was coming. And this one kid got off the bus. I'll never forget him. He was at least 6'2", big guy. He had on a bright silk purple shirt, bright silk orange pants, ratty, dirty tennis shoes. He had long blonde hair that hadn't been washed probably in 6 months. And I remember looking at that kid and I said, God, I hope he's not in my cabin. And guess whose cabin he was in? Well, we went through it, and I knew something of this kid's background. He was in trouble for a violent crime. And one day, I had given a testimony of devotions at the cabin. We had 10 kids in each cabin. I had given my testimony. We had had a campfire out in front of the cabin that night, and so I said, I'm going to go outside, and I am going to put out the campfire, and I'm saying this right now, if you want to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. And by the way, this kid would sit there during the lunchtime, and he'd say, you're from Boston, right? No. And I never told him. You're from Maine? No. You know, and he was guessing all, he even guessed Texas. How he got Texas, I have no idea. But he would try to guess where I was from. And I just would say no and just keep on eating. And I said, if you want to receive Christ this night, I said, if you want to receive Christ, you're going to have to get up out of your bed. You're going to have to walk across this cabin, turn on the light, get dressed, come outside. And when you do that, everybody in this cabin is going to know what decision you're making. I mean, you want to talk about talking kids out of a decision? That was it. I was outside. I just finished putting out the campfire when I saw the lights come on. And this kid was on the far side of the cabin. He walked across that cabin, out the door, came up to me, and I looked up at him. Because I don't know if you've ever guessed this, but I'm not that big. Never have been. And he said this to me. He said, I don't believe in God. And he said, when I came to this camp, he said, I knew what you stood for. And I determined that I wasn't going to hear you. And by the way, this kid, one of the reasons he was in trouble was for violence against his own grandmother. His grandmother tried to talk to him about Christ. He picked her up and spit in her face. And he told me that. He said, I spit in my grandmother's face when she tried to talk to me about Christ. She said, but, I've been trying to figure out where you're from. And I couldn't figure it out. So I've listened, and I know I need to receive Christ. So something that I hated about myself was in that perfect plan of the Creator who said, who made you the way I made you? You got those problems? I get it. I have a purpose in that. I can use that. Now, when I was younger, I used to think, if only I had given my life to Christ earlier. I mean, I'd given my life to Christ at 8 years of age, but if only I had surrendered myself to Him earlier, I wouldn't have gone through so much. And you know what I've come to realize? If I had done it earlier, I wouldn't have learned the most important lesson in my life, and that is that God is in control of everything. He is sovereign, is the word that we use. And He knew exactly what He was doing. And had I made that decision to submit myself earlier, I probably wouldn't have learned that lesson as well. It was right after that that God began to call me to ministry, and I fought it. I fought it. I fought it. I fought it for three 4 years, actually, trying to stay out of ministry, I guess 3 years. And then I finally surrendered. We were going to Youth for Christ again. Terry Walker was my director at that point. And out of the blue, he turned to me and said, I was at University of Pittsburgh. I was studying pre-medical studies. I thought I was going to be a doctor. Terry turned to me and said, out of the blue, he said, John, you need to go to Moody Bible Institute. And I knew that was true. And I went. And I have never regretted it. For one thing, that's where I met Myra. That was a great thing. But I surrendered at that point. And so for many years in my ministry, I identified with Moses. And I couldn't imagine, how could the people of Israel be so fickle? I mean, they see the parting of the Red Sea. They walk through the Red Sea, and they get to the other side, and what's the first thing they do? Ain't no food over here. We're dead. What's God doing? And, you know, I'm thinking, you know, how could you be so, you know, you see this. Then God provides manna. Then he provides quail. Then he provides water. And they're always backing up, and I'm thinking, you know, this is just ridiculous. And so I'm thinking, you know, Moses, how did you put up with people like this? Then I went back to school after being out of school. I was trying to get into, I was in evangelistic ministry. I was working full-time with youth guidance. By this time, I was their director of camping ministries, full-time. Meyer had been after me to go back to school. I did not want to go back to school. I was the most reluctant student there ever was going back to school. But I was trying to get some stuff done, and I couldn't get it done, and particularly at Youth Guidance, one of the things that happened is I had suggested a camp program that I knew we would benefit from, and I was laughed at, actually, and told that that was ridiculous. It was a kind of a, you know, no-brainer that wasn't going to happen. Then a guy came as a consultant, and he had a master's degree. And he asked me what my idea was, and I told him my idea. He said, that's a great idea. He said, I'm going to take it to the board. I had just taken it to the board 2 weeks earlier. I said, they're not going to accept that. I said, I've just talked to him about it. He said, let me take it to him. So he went to him. He presented it the exact same way I presented it to him, and all of a sudden it was the best thing since sliced bread. God was coming from this guy with this degree. And I'm really frustrated about this, and I remember talking to God about it. And then I wanted to go into more of a preaching ministry, and I was getting rejection after rejection after rejection. And finally I said to God, I said, look, you called me. I know you called me. You know you called me. Why won't anybody else listen? And he said, I promise you, he said in my mind, he said, John, he said, give me something to work with. Get a degree. That's what the world wants. That's what you need to get. So I went back to school. And like I said, I went back very reluctant. We sold everything we had. We didn't know. I mean, I went to Trinity College. We left before the house was even sold. I had no idea how it was going to support us when we got out to Chicago. But I went obediently. And it was the best thing I ever did. You know, I went back to school reluctantly. I would go back today if I could, because it's that important. That's how I felt too, Ellis. but I went, and I'm glad I did, and it's so important. But again, identification with Moses. So there I am. I went back to school. I've been obedient to Christ. I have a very important final in between the testaments coming up. I go out, I turn the key in the car, and it doesn't start. I got so mad. I slammed my hand on that steering wheel, and I screamed. I said, God, I said, I have left everything for you. What else do you want from me? And all of a sudden, God said, you're just like the children of Israel. Now you understand them, don't you? So I started to identify a little bit more with them about that. So Moses has played a very important part in my life. I ended 40 years thinking with somebody, 40 years learning he was nobody, then 40 years learning what God could do with a nobody totally devoted to him. At the end of that last 40 years, 40 years prior, they had been on the brink of the promised land. But Israel had been rebellious, and so God repelled them from the land. You're going to wander in the desert for 40 years. During that period where they're wandering in the desert, Moses did something he shouldn't have done. Because Moses is a man. Whenever you put anybody up, just realize they're men and they make mistakes. Moses is a man, and they don't have water again. And God says, here's how I want you to get the water. And Moses says, nope, I'm going to strike the rock. And he said, must I bring water from this rock for you? So Moses took credit for something God was about to do. And because of that, Moses wasn't permitted to enter the land. That brings us to our text this morning. Then Moses went outside and spoke all of these words to Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord said to me, you will not cross the Jordan. Folks, it's been my privilege to lead Gateway for 28 years. Now, I thank you for your love and your support and your patience through good times, through bad times. Sometimes it's been like a roller coaster ride, hasn't it? Ups and downs. There have been new challenges that have come to us personally. You all know that Myra has been ill and been struggling with some physical things. We have spent probably since August once a week at Piedmont Hospital in Atlanta dealing with these things. And if you know anything about me driving through Atlanta, you know that I'm not real happy about that. But we do what we've got to do. Then about 7 years ago, we were at a congregational meeting together, and John Crawford stood up. He's no longer with us. John Crawford stood up and he said, look around. He said, we're dying. And at that point, you know, I kind of looked around and I realized everybody was my age or older. I know it's hard to believe they're getting up to 120. I'm not that old yet. We looked around and I realized that was it. And I did what any pastor would do in a situation like that. I lied to myself. Because we pastors, we're good at that. Did you know that? We're good at that. I lied to myself. I said, people just aren't interested in the Word of God. They're not interested. In the meantime, Colin, our son, had left. And he was one of our lead guitar players, and he said, Dad, he said, I've got to find a church with people my own age. And we cried about it, and we, you know, gave him our blessing, and he went looking for a church, and he ended up in a place called Buckhead Church, part of the North Point community. And when he got there, he said, you got to see this. You have got to see this. You've got to see this. You've got to see this. And I said, no. And I kept using the excuse that I was, you know, I had my own church. I had to be here. I couldn't be at his church. You know, I forget about the fact that they had evening services and I could have gone any time. But for a number of months, we just kind of resisted that. Then Myra had a conference up in North Georgia, and we had to take off a Sunday. And so we decided this would be a good day to go to Buckhead Church with Colin, and then from that church, we'll go on up. And they were doing the Be Rich campaign first, the Be Rich campaign I saw, which we start, by the way, next week here at Gateway. And I'll tell you more about that next week. But they were doing this Be Rich campaign, and I was totally amazed, blown away at what I saw. First of all, when we drove up to the church, this is Buckhead, Atlanta, you know, real upscale type of place. And people were just streaming into that. They had to have state troopers directing traffic. It was so busy. And I'm thinking, whoa, what is going on? This is supposed to be people aren't interested? Look at this. And we heard the message, and then we saw the response of that message. God, and Colin said afterwards to me, he said, Dad, what'd you think? Now, please understand what I'm about to say. Do not take this out of its context, because it's been taken out of context for 6 years. Don't take this out of context, no matter how many times I try to explain it. Don't take it out of context. I said, this is so exciting. I am such a failure. And of course, Colin immediately said, no, Dad, it's size. It's not size. I said, I'm not talking about size. What I'm talking about is the fact that I lied to myself and said that people were not interested in the gospel, when in reality it may be that we're not interesting to people. We're not doing what we need to do to make this most important message in the world meaningful to people in the world. Although it's great for us who are together, but we don't do it out. And I brought these changes to you, and quite frankly, let's just be honest, it's been horrible. You've resisted. I've been frustrated. You've been frustrated at times over all of these things. And it's always like, we start to make one step forward and then we got to take three steps back. And it's so frustrating. So I was praying about this. And God said to me, you're not the one to lead. Obviously, if you're out going somewhere and no one's following, you're on a walk. You're on a walk. You shall not cross the Jordan. And folks, it's time for me to step aside and let somebody else become your guide. Not because I'm mad, not because I'm upset, but because it's necessary. It's necessary. God says, you're not leaving. I've got somebody else. And it's not easy for me, but it is absolutely necessary. The Lord your God himself will cross over the land ahead of you. He will destroy those nations before you, and you shall take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. So let me just tell you, folks, God hasn't and isn't abandoning you, and neither am I. I wouldn't make this decision if I didn't believe that God had somebody else in place already, a Joshua, ready to take you to the next level. Because now, obviously, for Moses, this was an easy decision because Moses could just say, this is what you're going to do. Joshua's the man. I can't do that. This is a decision the church has to make. And I get that. So I can't hand down this to you, but let me just tell you that I personally believe, this is just my personal opinion, so take this for what it's worth, department. My Joshua, KP Pass. My Joshua is KP Pass. God did not bring him here by accident. I don't believe that. I don't believe that because I believe God's sovereign and he has a plan for everything. You're going to have to consider that and decide that for yourself. But I will tell you right now, I would not feel the release to be given this message if there wasn't somebody already there, ready to pick up and continue to lead. So my word to you on all of this is be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you. You know, when I was struggling over this a few months ago, actually, it's been going a while, for a while, when I'm struggling over this, 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm praying and I'm struggling, and God says, John, whose church is this? You've said all along, it's not your church, it's Jesus, it's my church. I said, yep. He said, okay, trust me. It's not your church. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all of Israel, be strong and courageous. You must go with these people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them. And you must divide it among them as their inheritance. Joshua, you have to go. This is your job now. Now, let me be very clear here about something, because I know what some of you are already thinking. You know how I feel about education. I explained that to you, okay? But let me just kind of make a caveat here. Never mistake a certificate for a clear call. Never mistake a certificate for a clear call. And if you've been with us and you've heard KP preach and you hear him on Wednesday night and you hear him when I don't preach on Sunday, there's no question about this guy's call. One of the things that I'm so excited about is he has never made a wrong step as far as I have seen, ever. He's solid. He's solid. He's solid. So don't make the mistake of saying, well, wait a minute now, what's his educational requirement? He's working on that. Understand the call trumps everything else. And that's why I advanced him as for your consideration, just simply for that. And again, ultimately, what you do with this is going to be up to you. But again, if we continue the analogy, I see KP as my Joshua. And here's the plan at this point. On December 31st, I'm retiring. So just as simple as that. So you have some time. You have some time to pray. To pray for the church, to pray for Myra and I, to pray for KP and Elaine and his family, to pray for yourselves, to seek God's face. And then on December 1st, you'll make a decision as to whether or not you're going to follow the leadership and you know, put some strength behind KP as you consider him as a possibility. But know that the Lord himself goes before you. And he will be with you, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. So do not be afraid, and don't be discouraged. So, if I were actually Moses, that's my Joshua right there. He would be my choice for you. Personal opinion. Just take that. You, however, are going to be tasked. If you're a member of Gateway, you're going to be tasked with whether or not you want him to be the one to lead you into the next step. Pray, think, move. But know this, in all of this, and pray for Myra. You know, this is a scary step for us. I've been here 28 years. I'm no spring chicken. And so this kind of unnerving for us, what our next step will be. A lot of that depends on how different procedures and everything go, and we'll see how that goes. God is in charge. He's sovereign. His promise is still the same. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for this privilege that I've had of leading sometimes through the wilderness and sometimes for good and sometimes through bad, this flock, for trusting them to my care. Oh God, I pray that when all is said and done, what I'll hear from you for these 28 years, the word, well done, good and faithful servant. And my prayer for these people is that they may grow in grace, in knowledge, in love for you, and that they may be found faithful in following you. And I pray for my brother KP. I thank you for him. I thank you for what he means to me. And Lord, just having him here has made this, quite frankly, so much easier. As difficult as it might be, it's just so much easier. Because I know that like Moses had Joshua, who then took that next step and led them further, I believe this man can be the one to do that. So I pray for him. I pray for his family. I pray for this church as they make decisions. And above all things, I pray that Jesus Christ will be glorified. In whose name we pray. Amen.